We're in 1 Peter chapter number 3, studying the book of 1 Peter together on Wednesday nights. And we want to look at verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. A couple years ago, we were at Knoebels. How many of you have been to Knoebels? Okay. Amusement park that you can go in free, kind of a very family-oriented thing. And when you walk into Knoebels, they kind of had a code of conduct. You know, you have to wear a shirt at Knoebels. You don't have to wear a shirt everywhere today, but thank the Lord you have to wear a shirt at Knoebels and shoes. And they don't want you using bad language and kind of a code of conduct. Man, you enter here, we kind of expect you to behave a certain way. We want a family atmosphere. Thank God that there are still some places like that. When we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, we are still dealing with believers that are living in suffering. They are living in persecuted times. They are living under the reign of a Roman emperor, in the Roman Empire, and persecution is abounding. And Peter's writing to strengthen those brethren. And we read in verse number 8, we read the word finally. Finally, it's not the end of the book. I mean, there's two more chapters after 1 Peter 3. There's chapters 4 and there's chapters 5. So why is Peter, under the inspiration or leading of the Holy Spirit, the words of God he's writing down, why does he use the word finally? We can answer that by saying he's summing up really all of chapter number 2, where we've learned that how to deal with different relationships, how to deal with an employee-employer relationship or a master-servant relationship. We've learned how to deal with a government-citizen relationship, and he teaches us that. Then in the beginning of chapter 3, he teaches us how to deal with a husband-wife relationship and what qualities are important in all of those relationships. When the pressure is great, how are we to act in those relationships? And then he says in verse number 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Finally means to sum up this whole train of thought about relationships. Could I remind you tonight that life is about relationships? A lot of other things going on in our lives. But can I remind you that it's relationships that matter in life? Peter's writing to people that are persecuted, they're scattered, they're in a foreign country, they're foreigners, and he says, let me direct your focus to your relationships. Employer, employee. Government, citizen. Husband, wife. And now he brings it into the realm of one another. Brethren, specifically within the local church. And he really gives us a code of conduct that we are to have toward one another. And I think it's very clear what that code of conduct is. God expects Christians to treat one another according to his standards. Now, we talk about standards sometimes, and we have standards in different areas of our lives, and standards are to help us not to sin against the Lord and convictions and all of those things. I want you to know when it comes to treating one another, God has standards. And God expects His people to live up to that code of conduct that He has established. Even when times are hard, He says there is a code of conduct that I expect my people to live up to, especially when they're dealing with one another. Verse number 8 is all about that. So what will help us to strengthen our relationships with one another when the days get hard, when life becomes hard? There are 5 qualities the Holy Spirit reveals in verse number 8 to help us to understand what God's standard is for us living up to that with one another. A thought-provoking question occurred to me from studying these verses, and that is this: why is there a need for my relationships to be so strong with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because let's face it, when you're under persecution and suffering, you know what? Your relationships with the brethren mean an awful lot to you. Now, folks, sometimes we take each other for granted. We just do. We don't value what we have with the brethren. Peter's trying to strengthen the brethren here. But in order to strengthen the brethren, everybody has to be working in the same direction of God's standards. And so he wants us to understand how to live with one another. Let me say this. It is important to live right. It is important to live holy lives unto the Lord. But may I say this tonight, that in living holy lives, we better also measure up to God's standards for how we treat one another. That is important to God. Just like living a holy life is important to God, and doing right and staying away from some things, the things that are wrong according to God's word, and practicing the things that God tells us to practice, so it is living up to God's standards of treating one another. Let me begin by saying this, that the things the Spirit of God will reveal to us in this verse implies a commitment to one another. We're to love as brethren in this passage. Brethren, family means commitment, does it not? I mean, you may have a brother or sister, you may have a relative that drives you crazy at times. You're ready to pull your hair out. In fact, my sister pulled some of my hair out when we were growing up. We had some good old fights. But you know what? Truth of the matter is this. Your brother or sister needed something. Wouldn't you do everything you could do to meet the need? Because it's family. And family means commitment. And what Peter is writing, what the Holy Spirit is giving us in 1 Peter 3:8, is he's giving us the understanding that, as brethren, we are committed to each other. That's important. These are not one-time acts in verse number 8 that God's Word speaks out about, but they are patterns that need to be developed as a part of our lifestyle that ever so often they need to be revived. They can die out. We can lose focus. We can begin to substitute something for one of these attitudes, for one of these qualities that the Bible's speaking about, one of these standards that we're to live up to in our lives. There's something else that speaks here, and that is this. It means that God expects us to share our lives with each other. Now, I know some of us are more closed than others. Some of us are more open books. There are some people in the church that you can talk to, and whatever they're feeling in their heart, it'll come off their sleeve, and you're going to find out about it. And you can find out about it in three to five-minute conversation. There are others in our church that, you know what? They don't give those things out from their heart very easily. They're different. But may I say this to all of us? All of us are to share our lives with each other. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3 is understanding about the believers that are scattered. Let me give you some things that you're to have interwoven into your relationships in the church. Okay? And that's how Peter is going to strengthen the brethren. What is number one? Number one, we are to think the same way. Look at verse number 8. Finally, be all of one mind. There are bound to be areas where believers disagree. Probably in our congregation, there are people that disagree on the mask issue tonight. If we got down and we had a debate, I'm sure all of us would have some different views. There are probably some disagreements about vaccines tonight in our church. Question. Is the Bible saying that we need to be on the same mind about every opinion on every possible thing that we can think of? That is not what the Bible's saying here. God understands we are going to have differences from time to time. But we are to be of the same mind. What does he mean here? It means that we cooperate on the things that we agree on in Scripture to follow as a body, as a local body, that there is diversity among us, there is opinions on other matters, we understand those things, but when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to following God, when it comes to the gospel message, when it comes to glorifying God with our lives, when it comes to rolling up our sleeves and working together for the cause of Christ, then guess what? We all become of the same mind. That is what God expects. That's God's standard for us to work together. And we have to be of the same mind. Now, that means that we ought to believe the same. You know, when there's likeness, all right, guess what? There's like-mindedness. And so, doctrinally, that's why we teach Bible doctrine here, to bring everybody along to believe the same way. Why I'm spending time on teaching on the Bible in Sunday school? Why am I doing that? Because we need to teach truth and bring people to understand, here's the truth. Let's believe the truth. Let's agree. Let's be of the same mind on these things. Not throwing out doctrine here. We're to have the same goals. We're to have the same spiritual purposes. By the way, this is why corporate worship, gathering together to worship God, is important. Why? When we sang a song tonight about resting in Jesus, where should have all of our minds been? On resting in Jesus. Corporate worship brings us to the same mind, to be thinking about the same things. That's why the Lord's table is important. God says, remember me. As often as you do it, remember me. Guess what? When we have the Lord's table every other month and we're all gathered and we're all partaking of the juice, remembering the blood of Christ, and the bread, remembering the body of Christ, what are we doing? We're being of the same mind. And brethren, we need that. There are different things among us, but there is enough in the Word of God. And when we come together to corporately worship and we sing and we pray together as we're praying tonight, what's happening? We're on our knees. We're getting on the same mind, aren't we? We're talking to God about the same things. We're in a spiritual discipline together. God says, my standard for my people as you relate to one another is this. You've got to be on the same mind. Now, I'll tell you, the people that have the problem of being of the same mind, they are the people that thinks everybody else's mind has to change on something. We have a personal responsibility to get on the same mind with each other. And the same mind is spiritual. To mind the things of the Spirit. All right? Mind the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? This book. If we're on the same mind in the book, guess what? We're going to be on the same mind. We're to be of the same mind. We ought to be on the same mind. Missions conference is coming up. Man, the stirring from the missionaries preaching and teaching and us learning and getting a world vision. What does that do? It puts us all in the same mind, doesn't it? Man, let's reach the world. Let's plant gospel-believing, Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches all over this world. Get on the same mind. That's important. It's important. It's the first thing that the Scripture gives us here as far as a standard, a code of conduct toward one another. Common beliefs, common values, common interests, common outlook, common uplook. Jesus is coming. All of these things, what do? They put us on the same mind. Christian, Christian, Christian. Is there somebody that you're not on the same mind with tonight? I'm talking about within the fellowship. I don't know of anything. I'm not preaching to anybody. Don't know of anything. All right? But if it's that way, get your mind on spiritual things. Do something such as praying with that individual or go door knocking with that individual and get on the same mind with them. God expects that. What else, preacher? What else is another standard? Show sympathy to one another. Show sympathy to one another. Look at verse number 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. The phrase is interesting. It means to suffer with someone. That's what it means. It means to have responsive feelings towards each other. rather than being cold and indifferent and unresponsive, rather than being like the Levites and the priests that when the good Samaritan, when the person was falling in the road, they walked the other side and kind of, yeah, he's got a problem. Hope somebody helps him. Rather than taking that approach with one another, have compassion. Suffer with one another. It's the same word in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling. That's the same phrase, having compassion. Same understanding there. Preacher, why do you spend so much time in our services reviewing who to pray for and praises to rejoice in? You know why? Because it gives you an opportunity for your heart to be touched in both ways. Rejoicing and also feeling for people that are hurting. That's what the church does. That's God's standard for dealing with one another. Have sympathy. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep in Romans chapter 12. People that have compassion generally move to action. Say it with me. People that have compassion generally move to action. You can measure your compassion by how much action you are taking within the needs of our fellowship. The truth is, all believers at Mount Zion Baptist Church should be showing compassion and having compassion one toward another. Now, that may mean a card. It could mean a meal. It could mean a visit. It could mean a text. It could mean a prayer. It can show up a lot of ways. But having compassion is God's standard of dealing with one another. Be of the same mind. And then number two, have compassion. I'll close with number three tonight and we'll finish up next week. Number three, love as brethren. Love as brethren. Understand tonight that if you're a believer in Christ, we belong to this family. We have to work at keeping a heart of love toward the brethren of the family. Did you know that it is natural? Natural for family members to love each other? God created that. Now, there's a supernatural love from the Holy Spirit, an unconditional love. But there is a natural love that God created for family members. And if there's not love in your family, I want you to know it is unnatural. Something is really, really radically wrong. Because when he speaks to the church here, he says, learn to love as brethren, as family, using that as a basis that there is to be a natural love for one another in a family. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you go two chapters back, he speaks of love of the brethren. The ideal of a local church of baptized believers is one which produces between people, listen carefully to my words now, one which produces between people who have no blood ties the same bonds of affection that are expected between blood brothers and sisters. That's the meaning of the text. Whatever a natural love would be in your family, he is saying that amongst believers you may not be blood related, but you should be just as close. Love as brethren. Now, question for you. Do you ever have tests of love in your marriage relationship or any family relationship where your love is tested? Have you ever been hurt by somebody in your own family? How about your husband? How about your wife? How about a child? Question. Do you stop loving them? No. You step over it, you deal with it, and you continue to love them. church, in our relationships with one another, it shouldn't be different. There are tests sometimes. There are frictions. We work together, right? A lot going on here in our church. A lot of good things. But sometimes there are tests. But you know what? Every time as a believer, we should pass the test. And we pass the test by a commitment to keep loving. That's how we pass the test. Just like in your family. You have tests, but you pass the test by your commitment to keep loving. Love, love, love as brethren. We yield to the commitment of love that we have made to each other. Turn over to Genesis 13. We'll close with this passage, last 2 minutes. For you to let strife continue in a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, and let it keep division between you and somebody else, is not the example we find in the life of Abraham. You remember Abraham and Lot, right? Abraham and Lot, they came to the plains, right? And Lot wanted, and Lot's servants wanted this. And Abraham's servants, and Abraham says in verse number 8, look at this verse. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For what? This phrase is powerful. It needs to become a phrase in our church. For we be brethren. If there's strife between me and you, let there not be strife another day. For we be brethren. Peter writes to this group of believers, and he knows they are going to need each other. My friend, may I speak to you as a church tonight? There will come a time in your life where you're going to need the church. You're going to need the prayers of the church. You're going to need the support of the church. You're going to need somebody to speak something in your ears that will help you. You'll need somebody in your living room someday to pray with you when you hit rock bottom. Trust me, I've been there. That means that we have to love as brethren today. And we have to love as brethren tomorrow. And we have to work through things. Why, preacher? Because this is God's standard of conduct toward one another. This is how believers live. They think the same way. They show compassion to each other, sympathy. And they love as brethren. And God says, when you do that, I want you to know you are portraying me to my people and to a lost world. Because you are living up to my standard.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.